Lectionary Lab Live is recorded live in Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. I'm looking forward to talking with you as we consider preaching the texts for the fourth Sunday of Easter. These are the texts for April the 21st, 2024. I will let you wax eloquent on Good Shepherd Sunday. I know it's somewhat of a tradition with many of you, and I like these texts today. Tell us what you got on your mind as we think about preaching.
So I'm going to say something technology related for before we get started.
You okay?
Generally, yeah, I was going to say generally. John and I are looking at each other. We record this with a kind of a zoomy kind of thing. But occasionally when the internet is not cooperative, we turn the cameras off. Now, what that does is John's not able to signal me, you know, with shut up or
stretch it out. That's enough. Yeah.
So there are no hand signals. So he may just have to break in and say, Delmer, I need to tell you something. I'm just warning y'all.
Well, we are recording both from mountain locations today. Y'all know Delmer's in the mountains in North Carolina, beautiful spot. I have been on vacation and am finishing my last full day in the Catskill Mountains in New York. Also beautiful location. But things like utilities and internet and all that sometimes are just, you know, a little lacking. So we're going to nurse our signals along today and see if we can't get this thing done.
The homespun technology goes along with our homespun hermeneutics.
That'll work.
Man, this is an informal holy day in Lutheran tradition and a lot of others that follow the Revised Common Lectionary. This is Good Shepherd Sunday. Almost every year, all 3 years, on the fourth Sunday of Easter, we have a text usually from John about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and with Psalm 23, etc. Good time to dust off some of those versions of Psalm 23 as hymnic versions of that, mm-hmm, a few other things. Mm-hmm. The gospel, the psalm, and the epistle to all tie together with that text, particularly the emphasis on laying down the life and protection in the valley of death, etc. So the beginning theme for the day, Good Shepherd Sunday, it's kind of the low-hanging fruit available today. You know, you can talk about Christ our shepherd, yep, our good shepherd, mm-hmm, the way Christ shepherds us and takes care of us. Several other directions to go tied in with that, not break away from Good Shepherd, but how do you do that? Frequently, and I have done it, we talk about Christ as our shepherd, and it's a comforting sermon, mm-hmm, you know, and how God takes care of us and in Christ through life, etc., a devotional kind of sermon at times. There are other directions to go. It's still the Good Shepherd Sunday. The second one is the implication that taking up one's cross means laying down one's life.
Yeah.
And that runs through both of the Johns, you know, the John's Gospel and the
Epistle
with John, the language about laying down one's life. And it might be important to talk about what that means and where that goes. A theme that I think runs through everything today is what I will call just courage. Spiritual courage, but also just life courage. I was thinking about Peter et al. And mm-hmm, just few short month and a half after denying Christ to a servant girl and a bunch of guards outside the trial of Jesus, he's standing before the very people who condemned Jesus to death.
Yeah.
And is boldly proclaiming to the very people he knows could condemn him to death as well. Mm-hmm. Where do you get that courage? Where does one get the courage to lay down our lives for one another?
Right.
As Christians. Where did, you know, and then John, you know, the difference between the shepherd and the hired hand is ultimately the courage.
Yeah.
The hired hand, it's not worth it.
Yeah, that there's.
I'll leave.
Yeah, there's a difference in the investment there, right? Or in the commitment. Hired hand says they don't pay me enough for this. I'm right. out of here.
So the question, a theme is, where does this the courage mm-hmm. to be, as Paul Tillich phrased it in his book? What is it? Where do we find the courage to do what God has called us to do right. in terms of taking up cross and lay it down the way.
Right.
And underneath all of this for me, as I look through this, I was reminded once again that God is the subject of all scripture.
Yeah.
And in the modern world in general and in America in particular, I think, we are me people. We look at it, what's in it for me, and I wasn't getting fed, and how does this speak to me, and how does this feed me, and what's in here? And preachers jump on this, and they say, 7 principles for having a happier home. Mm-hmm. They look at the scripture and find things to say, this will make your life better.
Yeah.
And that this is written for you as an instruction manual. But really, God is the subject of everything that happens in the scripture. Mm-hmm. God acts, and we are the acted upon. I grabbed a book to go on a little short vacation time with my family, and I like to have something along to read, and I grabbed the wrong book off the shelf. Found myself with Alistair McGrath's Intellectual Origins of the Protestant Reformation.
Well, what a fine tome to take with you on vacation.
Yeah, well, particularly if you need you're feeling like you need to go to sleep.
I'm going to say, it leads to nap time, sounds like.
Leads to nap time on these kind of, it's not what I had in mind. It was somehow shelved next to a wrecked stout Nero Wolf mystery I was looking for. Anyway, in reading some of that, I was reminded of Martin Luther's basic hermeneutic principle of God is active in the scriptures and how God is active. Mm. And laying aside Luther's notion of Christ is in all through the Old Testament, and just laying that aside for a moment, God is active in 3 ways in the Old Testament: through the Word, God's Word, and the Spirit, that combined in that sense. So God's Word is active out external force. Then God is active in a people, the nation of Israel, and God is active in individuals like Moses and the prophets and David and, you know, all that. So, and Luther's reading scripture saying, what is God doing here? And how do we respond? In the New Testament, it's become God active in the world in Christ, in community, that is, in the church, and God active in the Christians, the individual believers.
Yeah.
And this is really, this principle, and I'd sort of let it slide in my mind, is helpful to remind ourselves to stop looking for so much from our point of view to start with, but start with, what is God doing here?
Yeah.
And then the question becomes, how do I respond? And so on Good Shepherd Sunday, on this Sunday, what is God doing in each of these texts? And what God is doing is saving us.
Yes.
God is saving us through various actions, and the question is, then what are we called to do? Either as the community, how is God calling us to allow God for God's activity to work in us as a community of church, and how is God calling us to allow God to be active in us as individuals?
Yeah.
That's an underlying question throughout.
That fits really well with our, what I think should be our homiletic, homespun or not, but the idea that we are being saved. God is saving us, not so much the way some Christian denominations tend to think of it. I was reared, I was saved. There's this one point in time, and right there, that's where I was saved. And it is ongoing. This act of God's act of salvation has been ongoing. One might well argue from the garden right on, you know, and is going on right now. So I think that's a great way to think about getting into these texts. Yeah.
Moving toward wholeness. Yeah. Always. So, yeah. So Acts 4, 5 through 12. One important question is, it starts with the next day. Mm-hmm. Well, what happened the day before?
What just happened?
You know, you always get, what just happened? Well, you go back and chapter 3, 1 through 10, mm-hmm. you have Peter and the et al. And the healing. Mm-hmm. And then everybody's, did you do this? Or, yeah. you know, and then he has this long speech that we had last
right.
week. And so... Yeah. What the rulers heard what was going on, and they said, "Whoa, we need to find out what this is about." And this long, this interesting list, you know, of rulers, elders, scribes, with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all of the high priestly family. That's not by accident. Those are the people who gathered and turned Jesus back over to Pilate. Yeah. You know, these are, and it's interesting. The question they ask is not a question of whether the healing actually happened. That's what we would do, isn't it? What do you mean claiming you healed this guy? Yeah.
How'd y'all pull this off? Yeah.
That's it. By what power? By what authority are you doing this stuff? Mm-hmm. And so this gives Peter an opportunity to give a kerygma speech, mm-hmm. you know, that are. As we said in Acts, they sort of this pattern of action and a kerygma speech. So his basic answer is God in Christ. It's interesting the way he identifies Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He says name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Mm-hmm. So in one short phrase, he affirms both his humble humanity and his divine origin. And he said, then it goes back and forth with you crucified, God raised, you rejected, God made the cornerstone. Now, the God made the cornerstone is implied. It's a, you know, when he says has become, mm-hmm. but yeah. you know, it's that dialectic. And so what we have in this speech is they're wanting to know by what demon, what devil, yeah. what supernatural power, and they're turning it right back and said, you know that God you claim to serve? Mm.
Yeah.
That's who's underneath all of this. And then that closing line, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Now, here's the key, and you alluded right. to it. How do we define being saved?
Yes, yes.
And the same word in this text is used for two things, in Acts of two things. Sozo, which is healing, mm-hmm. and also salvation. It is it means being made whole. And so if we define saved under this category of you are a vile snake from your birth and nothing you do is worth even thinking about and you are destined to burn in hell, except that God has reached out in God's infinite and inestimable mercy, and through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ has given you a moment to a way to avoid your fate, and if you will turn and accept that that has been done for you, you will be saved mm-hmm. from that lake of fire, and then from then on you are in the category of those destined for heaven. Mm-hmm. That may be a little caricature there, but not much.
Not much, yeah, yeah.
Not much. A different way of looking at being saved is that we all live within the human condition. Life is hard, and God created us and God declared everything created good, but for various and sundry ways, it has been less than good for many of us. Mm-hmm. And many of us have done things that were less than good. Our lives are not complete, are not what God intended. And through the action of Christ, and what I would say in a Christus Victor kind of way, we are in this fight with evil that exists in the world because of God's willingness for free will to exist, however you want to define that. But basically, Christ came to rescue us in a way that creates a different reality for us. We can be saved.
Right.
We can be healed. But it's not this instant moment of retching us away from the fire, but it is a reorientation of our life in the direction of wholeness. That is the salvific moment, if you will, in which we turn and return and go to the return to the Lord. We turn to the Lord, and we are begin to be healed. We begin to be whole. And this no other name, you know, in our ecumenical age can be very difficult, and with your own theology and your own community, it might be well to explore that if you need to.
Well,
but it does not an implication that everybody who does not say claim Jesus as their personal savior is going to burn in hell. I don't think that's a legitimate understanding of this text.
We insert a lot of stuff onto this from our, whatever our particular section is. And again, I'm always saying, well, let's go back to the text. What's happening here? The beggar laying there at the gate who had never walked wasn't asking for any salvation. Wasn't asking. I mean, starts, he's just asking for some money to get along. And he made no confession of faith in Christ as anything. It's Peter and John and, get up and we don't have any money, but we'll give you this. And then that's what starts all the hubbub here. There's not a word anywhere in this text about eternal destiny, heaven, hell, sheep, goats, right, left, nothing. It's what God is doing, right? And it is doing through Christ. You crucified, God raised. He's now the one we're building on. And you guys were looking for something else. You were looking for the power of a demon or some secret, code we used or whatever. We're telling you what it is. It's in this name of this one.
And that, and see, that goes back to the answer at the bottom, goes back to the question at the top. And what they're saying is, you're looking, as you just said, you're looking for us to name something. We've named it. There is nothing else that caused us to be able to heal.
Nothing up.
That's where that comes
from. They pull the Bullwinkle moment. Nothing up my sleeve.
Just, nothing up my
it's
sleeve.
It's all right.
This is it. You can't look anywhere else than the one you crucified. This is an answer directed at the Sanhedrin. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Not at a 14-year-old boy who's already terrified of life. And then you get him in a revival meeting and get him terrified of the afterlife. So, anyway, moving on to Psalm 23. There's not a lot I can really say about Psalm 23 that's not already been said.
We were waiting on a Delmer pronouncement that no one's ever thought of before on the 23rd Psalm.
No.
Now, that's not happening,
no.
Is it?
It's tied, of course, to the John's Gospel and the shepherd analogy. I miss the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I think we overcorrected there in translation.
Yeah.
I think that's an important image. I think, and it's very comforting. The fact that it's comforting does not legitimize its use, but I will say it is comforting in funerals and thinking. Think that when we go through the Valley of the Shadow of Death, which is life, that's the important thing for me, is life is lived in the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's, and I don't say that just because I turned 70. I've known that for a long time. And the question, and I think it relates for me to my question of where do we find the courage to lay down our life? And it ties again to a text we're not using today, where Paul says, if for this life only we have hoped, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Yeah.
That which allows us to have the courage to lay down our lives is knowing that death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. And not only walking through the valley of the shadow of death is not just that God will prevent us from dying, but God will be with us through that valley, even if it leads to death, because it leads to the other side. Yeah. And we can, death can may be painful. And you know, there's a level of, as John talks about here in a minute, there is a moment of doubt for any of us. Yeah. You know, what if every once in a while I go, what if I was wrong about the whole thing?
Yeah.
And then I think, well, if I die and that's the end of my consciousness, I won't know wrong. So that's a win.
I didn't lose nothing. Yeah.
I didn't lose nothing.
I'm with, I'm with Pascal on that whole business. You know, I'm gonna wager on this side right over here. Yeah.
But going for me, the most important thing today with this text, besides the shepherding analogy, is that where this whole business of where do we one find the courage? Mm-hmm. To live a life of following the way of the cross. And part of that comes from the presence of God with us throughout. And in Acts, you know, the Pentecost moment has happened. You can tie it there. This understanding of the resurrection that we are as a community and those of us in the church, we are the risen body of Christ in the world. God raised Jesus and raises us. This sense that God is with us in what we're doing, and so we're okay. We don't have to be afraid of the Sanhedrin for this gathering before. This moves me to John, 1 John 3:16 through 24. In which it begins, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. As a Lutheran, I am reactive to anything that says I ought to do anything.
What you ought to do.
Sounds like works righteousness to me. So I acknowledge that up front. But this is the analogy, this interlocking analogy that the writer of 1 John is carrying throughout this. It's basically, how do we act in love as a community with one another and outside the community with the world?
Yeah.
And he begins by saying, you know, you can't just go around saying, I love God and I love people.
Yeah.
You have to, love isn't love unless it's lived out.
Love does something. Yeah, shows something.
And laying down your life for another person is not necessarily a heroic moment. You know, we have a tendency to illustrate it by extreme risk and danger to one that one might actually die. But laying down one's life can be as simple as sitting in a church committee meeting and deciding that your point is probably right, but it is it worth breaking the relationship with the person you disagree with?
Yeah.
Can you lay down?
I think in terms of letting go. Can I let go? Are there pieces of me that in service to someone, in the name of love, in living out Christ, that I let go? Yeah. And that may be, as you just illustrated, letting go of a little bit of my personal point of pride. It may be me letting go, you know, some cash to help somebody who can't pay their rent.
Right.
There are lots of ways to lay down, let go of your life and give it to others.
In the large picture, it is, if your life is centered only on you and your success and your financial well-being, your other things, you know, it's about taking care of me, what's in it for me, then you're not laying down your life. And anything in which you're able to lay aside and lay down the meanness and do things that are of benefit to others, or maybe do things which you just lay aside your own privilege.
Right.
I think for that, you know, there's a lot of talk about laying aside privilege. So as a white male, I'm reputed to have a significant enough amount of privilege, and I identify what that is occasionally. Sometimes I'm unaware. But I make every effort I can to lay aside that privilege at times. That is laying down my life.
Yeah.
And various levels. And it may include at some point, but for most of us it doesn't. I remember Fred Craddock said something along the lines that most of us lay down our lives a quarter at a
That's
time.
It.
He said, we think we got to make a $1 billion sacrifice in one huge moment. But the reality is that laying down our life is a daily exercise. Right. And true love is active. That's the thing. You can't just sit around and say, oh, I love God and I love other people, and then not do anything. And you can't say you love God and despise other folk and not be active in helping other people.
That's it.
The whole issue of imitation of Christ comes in here in that very first line. He, Christ, laid down his life for us, therefore we turn and lay down our lives for others. The issue is, that's where we get in this notion that we have to die on some personal cross. And that's not exactly what we've been called to. We've been called to lay aside our personal privilege on behalf of serving others in the
community. Yeah. And it is indeed a commandment. The latter part of this passage talks about He's commanded us. To me, that I'm always reminded of Jesus talking about His burden being light. You know, take my burden, take my yoke. And so the word commandment here is not, well, I don't have any other choice. I guess I just have to do this. No, not really. It is involved in it's an act of the love itself to live in both the example and the commandment, the urging of Jesus.
Well, this goes back to why we call Maundy Thursday, Maundy
right.
Thursday. They command, it is, you know, that you love one another. Mm-hmm. It's tied there. And I'm always reminded, I've said this before, but Saint Mama. I quote Saint Mama here. There's some people that you have to love in a Christian kind of way. Not because you feel like it, but because Jesus said you have to.
Yeah.
You're supposed to. And that's what he's getting at, is that love is not a feeling, not an affection. Mm-hmm. It is an action. Yeah. That we, you know, that we, in imitation of Christ, we find ways to put ourselves aside for the benefit of others.
That's it.
Moving to John 10:11-18, one of the shepherd analogies. John 10 has four kind of subunits in it here. The first one, verses 1-6, we have begin with the shepherd, and this is the door versus the thief or the robber.
Yeah, yeah. No,
and then 7-10. There's more commentary on it, talking about the gate and that sort of thing. The thief comes. So it's those two. Then the third subunit is what we read today. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life, etc. And then after 18 and 19, then you have the people divided because of these words.
Yeah.
And they're discussing, do they have a demon? You know, their reaction to this is what I appreciate this, is that we hear this, oh, what lovely words. Christ is our good shepherd, cares for us. And then they say, and the Jews is not all the Jewish people in the world, it's the leaders. They know who he's talking about as the hired hands. they know he was talking about them.
Yeah.
And they respond, he got a demon? Is he crazy to talk this way about us? So when he talks about this, you know, shepherd goes way back in Israel.
Yes.
As the image of the one who, in the name of God, cares for the people of God, the king's shepherd.
Yes.
Starting with David, the shepherd king. David may have been the last one who had ever actually been a shepherd.
Yeah.
But the image was that of a shepherd protecting and caring for the sheep. And so the hired hand was one that was basically not in it because of any sense of divine calling to care for the sheep, but was in it for what they could get. We still, in modern democracies, have a little of this hanging around when we talk about the call to public service.
Right.
And public servant is a similar image. We do it not for ourselves, but for the public. Now, and most of us are angry with a lot of politicians when it becomes obvious they're in it for themselves.
Yeah.
Some are better at hiding that than others, and there are occasional public servants. I'm not going to try to name any name, but there are some that each of us can identify that we really know we're doing it for the benefit of the community. Yeah. There are a whole lot others that we look at, and we're real aware they have no interest other than lining their own pockets. Right. And those are the hired hands. So initially, this image comes along as a contrast with the leadership of the nation of Israel, particularly the religious leadership, who are serving the religious needs, the spiritual needs of the people, not as a loving, caring, compassionate shepherd of the sheep, but as a hired hand who's doing it for the money. That's the analogy going on here. And how do you know the difference? And Jesus says, well, you know, by the laying down of one's life. Yeah. Now, at this juncture in this gospel, the writer is writing to people who know that Jesus died upon the cross. So immediately, and this is intended, the laying down of the life goes right to the cross. And they're looking at this, and there's this, you know, this art discussion going on about who was Christ? This is an answer.
Yeah.
That Christ was the good shepherd, the real shepherd, the one who came to care for us. Yep.
In that question, how do you know the difference? You know the difference when trouble comes, because the shepherd will stay with you through the trouble, still is seeking the welfare and the good for the sheep. Hired hand runs away when there's trouble. I'm signed up for this. And when, as you said, self-interest takes over, and I'm not taking care of you all, I'm taking care of myself. So we know the difference when trouble comes. And yes, you're right. This, you know, people are hearing this story. They knew what happened. And John's telling a great story. And we see here, this comes from the love of God, whom John has Jesus calling the Father, comes from the Father. And now Jesus says, I've got plenty of power. The Father and I have plenty of power. I can hold on to my life, or I can lay down my life. I can take it up again. And that's the claim here. Laying it down, taking it up. And this is all coming out of the love the Father has. Now I'm having love for you. And now, guess what? You're taking that same love into this pretty loveless world that you live in.
Yep.
Still a challenge for us today.
So, an aside, and then some more about this brief. An aside is the other sheep. I'm just going to say that some people have interpreted that as the Gentile mission. Those who are not Jewish in background, you know, and that became a debate. The disunity of the early church, you know, it could be said these other folks that we are not in communion with. I mean, it started early.
Yeah. Right off
you
the
know,
bat.
The two peg Baptist church started real early. That's an old Loyal Jones story about the church. That's Grace Baptist Church on one side of the creek, and on the other side's two peg Baptist church. Because at Grace Baptist Church, they had a deacon's bench where the pastor and the head deacon sat on this bench behind the pulpit, and they put a peg in the wall for the pastor to put his overcoat on. And there were a contingent that decided the head deacon ought to have a peg for his coat, too. And the other side, no, that's a privilege only for the preacher. And after the argumentation was over, the group that wanted the head deacon to have a peg went across the street and built their own church and named it
Two Pegs. Up there. Sounds so ridiculous, but you and I both have seen
similar
things. Oh, boy.
So the disunity, or is it other sheep, future generations? Mm-hmm. I've even seen attempts to legitimately talk about it as extraterrestrials and UFOs and aliens, other sheep on other planets and other worlds. Yeah. Let's just say, who knows?
And I take it, what I would seek to draw from this is to say, look, to pretend that we know everything God is up to is foolish. You never know everything that God is doing in the world. And I'll say this world, other worlds, this world or the next. There are a lot of things we don't know. What we do know is, and you come back to the text, this love of God, this good shepherd, laying down life, and that's the example we have. So,
And one of the more important things with that piece for me mm-hmm. is to remind both the congregation and the denomination is we're not the center of God's universe.
Right.
We're important to God, but just because we like it this way, we do the best we can to be right because mm-hmm. we want to serve God correctly.
Yeah.
But we need to keep the door open to the fact that the Pentecostal foot washing folks might be right, and we're not.
Yep.
And God loves them too.
Yep.
So I want to talk a little bit briefly about the issue of courage. I got a couple of stories. I had a friend who listens to the show, and Stacy, I'm going to tell this story one more time. Young woman from Mississippi went to England after graduating from Candler to involve in a program of preaching in the British Methodist Church for a year or two. She was young, unmarried, recently graduated seminary, thought this would be a great adventure. I get to go, expenses paid, serve the church. She had a couple of weeks of training. And then she's on the train going to where she's going to serve this small Methodist circuit for a year. And she's kind of nervous. Who am I? A little girl, you know, young woman from Mississippi, never been out of Mississippi except to go to Atlanta to go to Candler Seminary. Here I am preaching to a bunch of Brits for a year. And she got anxious and nervous and scared and just happened to glance out the window of the train and saw a billboard. And all she saw was it said, "Take courage." And she said, took that as a sign from God. And her first sermon in this church, she talked about that and talked about take courage and how it affected her. And we must move forward together. God says to have courage and all this. She said she noticed that all the older members started scowling at her when she said that. And the younger members were laughing. She found out afterwards, Courage is a brewing company, and that was a beer ad.
Oh.
The little old lady's coming out with their, you know, temperance pledges in hand.
Oh, my
she God. Had straightened all that out and told them they believed her that she didn't know.
Yeah.
But that always reminds me how important it is that we take courage.
Yes.
When the message today on the billboard that God is waving in our face, take courage.
Yes.
Stand before those who want to know in whose name we do the things we do and have the courage to say. When you're faced with people with difficulty and pain and it's going to cost you something to help, take courage.
Yeah.
Lay down your life.
Go ahead. So, lay down. What am I holding on to? What do I have? What I forget who I first heard it from, a preacher. But it talked about how God so often arranges a person with need and a person with surplus and so what is it that I have that could be helpful? Again, going back to last week's story from Acts, we don't have any silver and gold, but we've got this, you know, rise up and walk. Yeah. So what do I have? And does that meet a need in this person or this community or wherever it is?
It may not be what they're asking.
That's correct.
But you look at them and say, why has God put this person in front of me? And what it is I have that can help?
Indeed. I believe that's about it, Bubba. There's some good stuff, good preaching going on this week. And I hope you all are having a good time digging in, and we'll have much success this week as you preach and proclaim. Bubba, we'll be back next time. We'll start moving towards winding down the Easter season, looking ahead to Ascension, Pentecost, and all that comes beyond that. But for today, I don't reckon there's much for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Gentle Shepherd.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Top of the Morning, performed by Track Tribe. We go out today with Gentle Shepherd, Come and Lead Us. The words and music are by Bill and Gloria Gaither, performed today by the Youth Quartet of Fountain View Academy, British Columbia, Canada.
Come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no
Shepherd, I've distrusted your voice and passed by your outstretched arm day after day. I've tried to do it on my own, through my own strength, for my own glory. I've been squandering the time you've given me, enjoying my own pleasure. Please forgive me and help me find your way. Show me your purpose for my life and please help me fulfill it. Lift this weak lamb from the ditch I've fallen into and onto the path you've chosen for me. Feed me with your word and give me strength to walk the rugged path of life. Lead me to lead others to your perfect pasture. Give me the humility to work for you with no thought of my own praise.
There's no turn to who can help us face another day, gentle shepherd. Help us find